So as we get into part two today, you have your notes, and we're going to be following along with this morning. And I'm going to kind of recap last week a little bit as we start. And I know some of us were here, but it's just good to kind of get a little bit of a review and then just dive into what we're talking about today. So I just want to pray over this one more time. I know we've already prayed. That was a good prayer time. But Lord, as we just focus our hearts in on the word this morning, I pray, Lord, that our ears, our spiritual ears would be open, that we would really hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, that we would hear the profound simplicity of your word, and yet it would go so deep into our lives and hearts today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So thankfulness is an attitude that is really meant to be pervasive in our lives, just in every aspect of who we are. We're at our best. We talked about this last week. We're just at our best when we're thankful. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. It's good for us, and it's a way that it's like when we give thanks, it opens up the door for God to just step in. And thanksgiving is just so powerful. Colossians 2:7 says that we're to be overflowing with thankfulness. And that verse is mentioned in a couple other translations as abounding in it with thanksgiving, to let your living spill over into thanksgiving. You will overflow with thankfulness. So abounding and spilling over and overflowing, these are all words that imply there's a whole bunch of it. It's not just a little smattering, a little spice. This is it's everywhere. It's covering everything. It's pervasive. Gratitude. It's really to be one of the great marks of a believer. And when you look at gratitude and thankfulness in the scripture, it's connected in etymology and in language. It's connected to the word grace. Gratitude and grace, they really go hand in hand. It's like we step into grace when we live in gratitude. I was reading this psalm this morning. You know, the one that we were singing as we started off today talks about, I'll enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. The song says it, I'll enter your gates with nothing but praise, or nothing but thanks. And that comes from Psalm 100. I was reading from the message. I feel like I was reminded by the Lord in worship. And it says this, enter with the password, thank you. Make yourself at home talking praise. Thank him. Worship him. How many of you have ever lost your password to something? This week. And you have to go through the thing where you say, okay, that embarrassing link, sign in, or actually just forgot my password. And they send you the reset, and you got to go through the reset, and they go through all the thing, and you reset your password. Some of us need to reset our password. But it hasn't changed, and it's universal. But the Lord wants us to recapture it on a heart level. Enter with the password, colon, the password in quotes, thank you. That heart gratitude, more than it's good to have the words, and we need to have the words. And sometimes it's important to start with words, even when you don't have feelings, and know that feeling is going to follow, that feelings follow behavior sometimes. But it's important that our heart gets connected with gratitude once again, that it's pervasive in our lives. We learned last week that gratitude is not just a response to good things, but also a conqueror of negative things that can get into our life, get into our heart, and it can immunize you against bad attitudes like bitterness or envy or entitlements or ungodly comparison. We started encouraging everybody last week to take the rest of November and go on a negativity fast. Somebody upgraded that. I think Johnny Chai did a post on Facebook. He called it a negativity cleanse. I'm just going to call it that. I think it's so much better. Let's do it, a negativity cleanse and a positivity feast. And Buddy updated that to positivity binge or gratitude binge. But you really can't ever get enough. So it's not like an unhealthy binge. It's like we just need to have a reset in our lives where we're laying aside negative input, negative thought, negative thinking, negative speech, and resetting the password of praise. I've been on the fast, the negativity cleanse fast, and I caught myself a couple of weeks slipping into negativity about something, being critical of something or starting to complain about something. I was like, oh, those words just didn't taste good in my mouth. You know what I'm talking about? I was just like, ah, I gotta, doesn't feel good, doesn't sound good. Let me just stop. So there's grace if you found yourself on the cleanse and then you indulged in the wrong stuff. Step back into gratitude. It's a good thing. Last week, we looked at a couple of stories. And the first story was the feeding of the 5,000. And from that story, we saw that gratitude is a weapon against the not enough attitude. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and he thanked the Father for that little bit. And it invited incredible multiplication and blessing upon that seed, so to speak. And we learned that gratitude, it's a magnet that attracts more breakthroughs that we can continue to celebrate and give thanks for. Gratitude has this magnetic power to it. It's a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual thing. I'm not talking about pop psychology or positive thinking, although gratitude is catching more traction, a lot more traction in those realms. And those things are good. I'm not against them. But I'm talking about something that's a spiritual dynamic, that's a kingdom dynamic here, that it's a magnet just for recognizing and seeing more of God's goodness in our lives. And the other story we looked at was Acts 16, one of my favorites in the book of Acts. And that was a story of Paul and Silas who, in the middle of their circumstance, they brought out the great halal. They sang the hymns to God. And in a time where they couldn't even physically move their bodies, they decided to give thanks to the Lord. And rather than allowing that circumstance to give them theology, to define God based on what they were going through, rather, they allowed the goodness of God to overshadow their circumstance. And when they gave God praise, it just opened up an incredible door, and the Lord came in and intervened in that circumstance, shook the place, and we know how the story went. And they were such a good example of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And that's that phrase of Scripture that says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not necessarily for everything, but in everything give thanks. Basically, that's talking about the during, while you're going through it, while it's happening around you, while things seem to be chaotic and there's storms and there's situations, in that moment, in everything, give thanks. I was reading about this missionary named Henry Frost, who was a missionary to China. And in his journal, he wrote about a very difficult time in his life, you know, like a dark season of the soul. And he said this, I had received sad news from home and deep shadows had covered my soul. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. You hear news and it just triggers something that you can't shake. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You feel like there's a thought, there's something you just can't shake. He says that happened to him. He says, I prayed, which is a good thing to do, right? You're like, okay, yeah. I prayed, but the darkness did not vanish. I summoned myself to endure, but the darkness only deepened. Then he went like on a retreat to this inland station, and on the wall of the mission home were these words, try thanksgiving. I did, and in a moment every shadow was gone, not to return. Try thanksgiving. Your circumstances do not have to change for you to become more grateful. They may not change before you become grateful. But gratitude can elevate you in the midst of your circumstances. It's an incredible, incredible thing. So that's kind of all about the during. Today I want to focus on the before and the after. I want to talk about giving thanksgiving before we see an answer to prayer and after we see the answer come. So I want to give 2 stories. The first is going to be an Old Testament story. And we're going to be unpacking this point. Number one, let your first response be gratitude. And make it your default setting. You know, we have default settings in software and computer and smartphones and all those kinds of things. We need to grow in gratitude to a point where we really become habituated. We form a positive habit and a positive stronghold and a positive mindset in our lives of gratitude. where it's like a default and something that we start to lead with. And this story that we're going to look at in 2 Chronicles 20 is really about where praise is prophetic, where we're giving thanks before we see victory or before we see an answer or before we see a breakthrough. The before. We need to learn to do that. And we saw that a little bit with Paul and Silas. We're going to see another story here that is just on the front end. And here's the story. Here's what's going on. And as we look at the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we need to realize that Old Testament historical realities, they really are windows into a spiritual truth. So we're going to see a spiritual truth here. And the story is about Jehoshaphat, and he was facing a convergence of three nations that were coming against Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel. And the odds were not ever in his favor. They were against him, and it was all stacked up around him. And at the beginning of the situation, when Jehoshaphat heard that all these nations were coming against them, he had a really amazing response. The scripture says he set himself to seek the Lord. So before he reacted by sending word to allies or trying to muster an army, he called his nation to prayer. He led by example, and they prayed, and God began to answer and speak to them through a man named Jehaziel. And he was somebody who was a Levite, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave a word for the nation. And here's what that word was. 2 Chronicles 20, starting in the second part of verse 15. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. Goes on to say, the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle, but this is the instructions. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And when he had consulted with the people, verse 21, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should sing praise, or who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before, everyone say before, before the army, and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, or the nation of Edom, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So there's several key phrases I want to highlight there, but I just want us to see something about starting with praise, praising before. Basically, here's what's happening according to the wisdom that the Lord gave them. This is like the battle of three armies, okay? And Judah is facing all of these armies. And the Lord gives them the wisdom to take the worship team. Maybe a cappella, maybe with instruments. I like in my head, they have instruments and guitars and harps and all kinds of stuff. But maybe they're just singing. Doesn't really matter. They put them out in the front line without weapons and send them out first before the army, in front of the army. And they go out with a song in their spirits and a song on their hearts. And this is what they're essentially saying, if we could just update it. They're saying, praise the Lord, for he is good and his love never quits. And that's all they're singing. Again and again and again and again. You know, sometimes we get repetitive in some of our worship songs, and there's people that say, hey, isn't that vain repetition? It's not vain repetition when it's meaningful every time you say it. All throughout the Psalms, there's places that say, Salah, meditate on that. Or moments where it's calling people to just stop and camp on that truth for a moment. And there's times where you're speaking something and singing something and saying something. And as you're doing that, or we're doing that together, every time you declare it, every time you sing it, every time it's repeated, it's deeper and it's stronger, and the Lord is on it even more. And something's just happening in the spiritual realm. And that's what was happening for these guys as they said, praise the Lord, for his love endures forever. And it says this, when they began to sing and to praise. when they began. Nothing happened until they started. I'm not trying to do some kind of crazy spiritual math here, but there's a principle here that we need to grab a hold of. Their breakthrough didn't begin until they decided to praise the Lord and started doing that. We don't have time to like cycle through days of negativity when something's going wrong in our lives. I know there's times where we have to process, but you guys, the quicker we get to praise, the quicker we can see God's intervention come. And it says, when they began, when they started thanking the Lord, when they started moving into a place of gratitude, in that very moment, the Lord himself set ambushes all around against the enemy and they were defeated. So a couple of key phrases here. One of them is just get in position. Remember your position in Christ. We need to remember our standing in him. We need to remember that we're redeemed, that we're new creations in Christ, that Ephesians says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, that we're more than conquerors, that we're loved beyond measure, that, you know, it's just get back into position as a son, as a daughter. Gratitude has this way of getting us back. It's not only the password, but it's this repositioning that happens with gratitude. And it changes our perspective. And maybe you need a perspective change today. I know we all need perspective changes from time to time. And they were just instructed here to stand still and to see. As they stood still in gratitude, as they rested, it would change the way they saw things around them. And that would be the key to seeing the deliverance of the Lord. The next thing I want to highlight here, just in terms of key words, is don't be afraid or dismayed, or don't yield to fear and discouragement. We all face those feelings. There's things that come into our lives or things that happen to us or around us, and we start to have emotions and feelings that are feelings of fear or discouragement. But there is a difference between having those emotions and just giving ourselves over to them. Never surrender. Listen, there's a spiritual war we're in. At times there's assignments against us. Never surrender. One of the greatest weapons you have in your life, one of the greatest weapons I have in my life, one of the greatest weapons we have in our arsenal, and Psalm 149 talks about it, and 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says the weapons of our warfare, they're not natural, they're not carnal, they're not human, but rather they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm paraphrasing and summarizing that a little bit. But it's talking to us about how we have weapons as sons and daughters of the living God. And at times, the enemy comes in with lies and with all kinds of things that would try to attach to us and get us down and torment to try to get us, you know, off our game, to try to get us out of that position of authority that we have as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. But one of the greatest weapons that we have the word and we have the preaching of the gospel, and we have all these different things, but one of the greatest, most powerful weapons that you have in your hand right now is gratitude. Man, it is a spiritual weapon that can change the atmosphere. Don't give in to the feelings of fear and discouragement. You might have them. I understand that. You can talk to God about that. You can get prayer from a brother or sister, but there's a difference between, at that point, you're still resisting. You're still battling. But there's a difference between battling and just surrendering. Surrender to God. Never surrender to those emotions, ever. That's a good word. I just feel like I need to say that because someone needs to hear that today. Never surrender to despair. Never surrender to hopelessness. I love the word tomorrow. The sun will come out tomorrow. Now, sometimes we trust God. We're like, I know God's with me today, but what about tomorrow? Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is and was and is to come. So the God who's with you now was with you then and will be with you tomorrow. And we need to start to get a perspective of hope about tomorrow. How are you looking at tomorrow? Look, God has a plan for your tomorrow. And we need to start to plan, to make plans that are based on the fact that the Lord is going to, he's with us now and he's going to be with us then. Fear forms plans without considering the Lord, but faith forms plans considering the goodness of the Lord. Faith forms plans thinking, my best is yet to come. Victory is ahead. Good things are coming my way because the Lord is with me. My future is bright. Our future is bright because the Lord is with me. And I was thinking about this phrase, tomorrow, and it was like the Lord told them, hey, tomorrow something good is going to happen. And it changed the way they were thinking. And I just want to encourage, however it is you're thinking about tomorrow, factor the Lord into your planning for the future, for tomorrow. And then, of course, we talked about how they went out and they praised first. They put the praisers out in front, at the head. And I just want to again reemphasize that gratitude can conquer, that their adversaries were defeated off of a platform of gratitude. You are not the victim of random thoughts that come to trouble your mind. You can take every thought captive. Gratitude can conquer depression and hopelessness and anxiety and insecurity and fear and whatever else would come to harass you. Gratitude is a weapon in your arsenal to conquer that. And there's a lot of other weapons that we need. Community, we need all of those things. But I just want to encourage you to understand, when that stuff is coming at you and trying to sit on you, you are not a victim to just surrender to it and submit to it. You are an overcomer. You can rise up. You are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. We need to learn to put the praise out front, to have that be our response before we see an answer to our prayer. Can you say amen? Okay, here's number two today. Respond in gratitude after you've received the answer. It's not just a before thing or a during thing. It's an after thing. Just watch Karate Kid. After. Keep going. After what? Well, it's like once God does something in our lives, we now have something that we can be forever grateful for. And every time we express gratitude for what he did then, it connects us to his heart now. It's not like you give God a thank you card for saving you and you send it in and you say, my duty is now done. I have reciprocated with gratitude and I will go live my life in peace. No, everything he does is an invitation into connection with him. And gratitude is the password. Gratitude is the RSVP. Gratitude is the saying yes to that invitation. And it's like everything God has done in your life, being saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, healed, a scripture verse he gave you, a moment that he met you, setting you free from condemnation, setting you free from some addiction or something going on where he just met you and gave you peace. Every one of those moments are just landmarks in your life. They're sure places in your life. And it's something that you now have as an inheritance that you can continually thank him for. So I want to look at the story just out of Luke 17. It's a story about 10 lepers. And I'm going to come back and just explain a little bit about how leprosy would, you know, affect people in that time. But let's just read the story. Luke 17, verse 11 says, "Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." And the impression we have here is he's going right through the border, on the border between the two. "And then as he entered a certain village, while he's on the outskirts, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off." That's what lepers had to do. They couldn't be in town. They couldn't be in community. They were isolated and set aside, set apart. "And they stood afar off and they saw Jesus in the distance and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Like, we're not allowed to come over and talk to you because we're lepers, we're unclean, but have mercy on us. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.'" That was something that Hebrews were instructed to do. the priests were like, they were also physicians. They could determine whether somebody was still contagious or not. Were they in remission? Was it still active? And they could pronounce them clean. That was up to the priests. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests. And it was that as they went, as they obeyed that word, as they heard that word and received it and went, they were healed. Look, all 10 of them, it says they were cleansed. I don't know how quick it was. I don't know if they were like, hey, look at your skin. Hey, look at mine. Wait, hey, I can feel my fingers. You know, leprosy takes away, it attacks your nervous system, and it actually affects feeling. You can't feel things anymore. Feelings coming back into their body. Wounds are closing up. Infections are being dissolved. Gangrene is being healed. All kinds of stuff. I mean, they are going through a restorative miracle, each one of them on their physical bodies. Can you imagine being in that moment? It's like, just think about that for a second. And we'll circle back to it. This kind of blows me away. This is one of those Jesus healed them all. Everybody present got healed kind of moments. Now, verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet. So not only was he glorifying God, not only did he turn and glorify God, but he comes all the way to Jesus now to the point where he is at his feet. And he falls down, and the Bible says, and gave thanks. Luke adds, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now, these are 10 men that weren't allowed to be with their families, that were living with the torment of leprosy. And with every step they begin to walk, they're experiencing a restorative miracle, all of them. They're both experiencing and witnessing it on other people. And I can just imagine what they started to feel like as their skin becomes clear and they're kind of like ambling along leads to leaping and dancing as their muscles and feeling, and they're like, they're becoming vibrant again. They're looking forward to the priest saying over them the words they'd longed to hear for years, clean, instead of unclean. Now, I want you to understand not just the physical impacts of leprosy, but the emotional devastation of leprosy. It produces incredible emotional pain because in Israel, you couldn't have contact with anyone else except other lepers. You lived in disconnection. You lived in isolation. It's a picture of what sin does in our lives. They were disconnected and they were isolated and they couldn't be around their families and communities and jobs and careers. And who knows how long it had been since they were able to hug their kids or kiss their wives or any of those kinds of things. If anyone came near a leper, you ought to say, stay back. Unclean. I'm unclean. Everybody over there, don't come near here. I'm unclean. It was the law. You see, the law reminded us that we were sinful. But didn't give us a solution to change it. Unclean. Unclean. Almost becomes, you say it enough, and it just becomes something that's just ingrained in you. That disease meant they were isolated. It was a social disease as well. It interrupted every facet of their lives. So again, a picture of the effects of sin. Now, if leprosy was healed, it meant a person could go back. They'd get their entire life back. And as these 10 men walked away, they found their prayers were answered. It. Jesus had spoken a word from a distance. The leprosy was disappearing, and they were all this buzz and excitement. And wow, they knew what it meant. We get our lives back, our jobs back, our families back. And as they're celebrating and doing a happy dance and on their way to go to the priest, they failed to realize in that moment that the one that had spoken the word was, in fact, the great high priest of all eternity. But one of them, this Samaritan man, this guy, he is doubly disconnected. He's a Samaritan. There's incredible animosity in these times between Samaritans and Jews. And he's got leprosy. And it's like he's doubly disconnected. But this man, it's like he was forgiven much and cleansed of much. And he loved much. As he's walking away and he's with this gang of guys and they're moving towards going to show themselves to the priest. In this moment, he starts to get overwhelmed with gratitude. He starts to realize what's happened, and he's going down the road with them, and he's like starting to dream and starting to plan, but the revelation of the love of God, the overwhelming, reckless love of God starts to wash over his heart, and he turns. I don't know if it was a mile or 10 or 100 yards or how long he went before he turned around, but he starts to get overwhelmed by love. And as he turns, he starts to make his way back. And with a loud voice, he starts to glorify God. He wasn't worried about what people thought because his praise wasn't for people. He was so thankful. He starts declaring the goodness of God and shouting out, doing some kind of crazy, dancing like David kind of dance out there in the outskirts of the village. And he's shouting out the goodness of God and glorifying God with a loud voice. I remember preaching over at Napoleon Kaufman's church one time. And there was a brother that came down to the altar, you know, and people were kind of being very just dignified and in their little seat zone. This guy came down and started doing a David kind of dance all up in the front. And Napoleon grabbed the microphone and he said, "Hey, if y'all knew what God has brought him out of, you'd be up here dancing with him." Like, we need to understand sometimes, like, sometimes the most decently and in order thing we can possibly do is praise and dance with all of our hearts. Good word, Pastor Caleb. All right. Amen. Amen to that. Amen. All right. So his heart's filled with gratitude. He does three things. One, he turned back. That's a picture of repentance. I'm thankful for what you've done in my life, Lord, and so I'm turning my life. You gave me my life back, and now I'm giving that life to you. I'm turning around. I'm facing you. I'm moving into relationship with you. B, he cried out with a loud voice and glorified God. That's really a declaration of that's your story. I'm going to tell the story of the goodness of God in my life, and I'm just not ashamed of this story. I'm not ashamed of what he's done in me. I'm not going to like beat you over the head with it, but I'm not going to not tell you if you ask me. Like, you want to know what's different about me? Let's have a cup of coffee. Like, let's talk about it. When it says with a loud voice, he glorified God, I know I was giving the whole happy dance, crazy Davidic thing, and I think that's in it too. But to me, there's another part in it that's about just telling our story. Okay? And the word there in the Greek for loud is megas, where we get our word mega. He was mega loud about it. Some of you used that word back in the 80s. Some of you still use that word. It's biblical. You're allowed. Okay. But he didn't stop with his telling his story. He took a step beyond that praise into surrender. It says he fell down at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. The first person he came into close proximity with that wasn't a leper after he was cleansed with Jesus. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. And that's a response of worship. While others took Jesus for granted, this one returned to say thank you. And he expressed his gratitude. And that gratitude brought him into connection with Jesus. And this caused Jesus to wonder, where are the other nine? It's like the gratitude, it wasn't required, but it was expected. And sometimes we can take for granted what Jesus has done for us. And these guys got so swept up in the moment of healing that they missed the invitation into relationship. And they kind of just went on with their lives. But Jesus didn't just die to forgive us so we go on with our lives. He died to bring us into a living relationship with God where we will thrive and prosper more than we've ever imagined in who we are in Him. Into a relationship with God that Adam and Eve lost in the garden, that Jesus restored the possibility for on the cross, that if we say yes to it, we begin a journey that is amazing, an amazing life-changing journey of walking with Jesus. Lord, you've given me my life back, and now I'm giving it all over to you. You see, on the cross, Jesus did for us what he did for this leper. He paid the price for my forgiveness, my cleansing. Your forgiveness, your cleansing, your healing, your freedom from things you were stuck in, from bondage of any kind, access to the Father. That's that full relationship. That's what Jesus paid the price for. Now, looking back at the notes for a moment, if relationship with God is only based on our felt needs, then our times of seeking Him will be limited to crisis or perceived need. I need God, therefore I will seek God. But if relationship with God is based on gratitude, you and I are going to seek Him all the time. Can you imagine? I mean, there probably are need-based relationships that you have in your life. You're sick, you need the doctor, so you call the doctor, make an appointment with the doctor, you go to the doctor. It's a need. You have a need-based relationship with your mechanic. Your car is broken. Say, hi, Mr. Mechanic, can I have an appointment with my car? You can fix my car. It's a need. Most of you probably, you have a need-based relationship with your dentist. I have a good dentist, but I don't like being there very much, even though they're really great. You go there when you have to go there because you have a need. But you don't have a need-based relationship with your best friend. You don't have a need-based relationship with your kids where you just go because when you need to or have to, it's a last resort to be there. And our relationship with God, while it might start out of Him meeting a need, is not meant to end there. We come in our need, but we stay connected in our gratitude. And yes, we still have ongoing needs. Yes, we need God all the time. I don't have weird theology. I know that. But I'm saying sometimes we don't have a felt need. And when people no longer have a felt need, they begin to drift. And gratitude is what brings us to the place where we stay connected, where we're abiding, as John 15 says, where we are staying and remaining. Jesus is not the dentist. It's not an appointment every 6 months. It's not a tire rotation every 5,000 miles. It's not an oil change. It's a love relationship rooted in gratitude. Can you say amen? So need can bring us to a moment in His presence, but gratitude causes us to remain there. Now, as the worship team joins me up here, I just want to wrap this up by saying that's why I think Jesus said your faith has made you whole. His faith, there's not a moment in that whole passage, by the way, where He says, Lord, I believe. He wasn't like saying, I have faith, Lord. And Jesus said, you do. I see that. It's making you whole. How was His faith expressed? His faith was expressed in thankfulness. And that thankfulness connected him to the Lord. And that's where wholeness is, guys. It's in His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence, we're changed. In His presence, we our cup overflows. It's an awesome thing. And I really believe that that's why Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. It was because of this man's gratitude. And you know, I'm grateful for healing, but God wants more than just physical healing for us. He wants that and provides that. And yes, even today, we can pray for that. But He's looking for people that aren't just healed, but healthy and whole. and complete in him. We're talking spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. All of those things, we move towards all of those things in his presence. So here's what I'd like to do as we come to our close this morning of this message, and we just have a time of response. I'd like to just invite you all to stand with me. We're gonna pray. I want to pray for a couple of things today. First, if you've lost your password, you can re-enter it today. And you can even click the setting that says remember password. And that's available for us today. I just feel like for all of us, there's a really wonderful reset where gratitude is becoming more pervasive in our lives. That's what part of what this is about today. So let's respond in that way as we sing in just a moment. But I also just feel today in my heart like there's some people here that are wrestling today. And there's this phrase that's in my heart today that came into my heart in worship from Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 has just been in my heart a lot lately. But it says, "You anoint my head with oil." And I just feel like there's some of you today that you just had some crazy thoughts that aren't from you. They're like an attack on your life. And you can't shake them. And you know the reason that a shepherd would anoint, put oil all over the head of its sheep was to keep pests away, to keep the buzz of flies and pests and maggots off of that sheep's head so it wouldn't be harassed. And there's been a harassing thoughts that you've been feeling, and the Lord's coming today and he's anointing your head with oil so you can be free of that harassment. And I don't want to embarrass anybody today. I don't want to ask you to I don't want to publicly even, I mean, I want to pray for you, but I don't want to have you publicly raise your hands. But I want you to know right now, if that's you, take that and say, "That's me, Lord. Anoint my head with oil." In fact, just for everybody's sake, just put your hand on your head, just like kids' church, you know, like hand motions. All right, Lord, I pray over everybody today that you would anoint our heads with oil. Father, I pray for anybody in this room today that in their thought life they are facing any form of spiritual harassment or depression or negativity. God, I pray as we say thank you today, as we put on gratitude today, Lord, that you would bring a clearing of the airwaves. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Everyone say this with me. Lord, you are good.